Ah, praise God. Amen. Praise God. It is a good day, and I knew it was going to be a good day. And I've been excited just even, I'll say, getting ready for this. It's obviously Resurrection Day. The whole world, the whole Christian world and the whole world that at least has knowledge of who Jesus is knows that today's the day that the Christians are celebrating the fact that he's beat death. And we know that that's true. We know that's true because he's alive today and he's still making lives change. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I really do just appreciate the worship team and the time and effort that they put in. And I could have sang any one of those songs all day long today. As I prepared even for this week, God just had me. Okay, more than a few times, I just found myself getting emotional, and even singing today. And if anything, I'm glad that 31 years later, not that it's me, but that there's still a sensitivity to God's Spirit that can just barrel me over. And I hope I never lose that, and I hope you never lose that. And I said, I'm not saying it in and of myself. I'm just appreciative because I can't make God, be real for me. He is who he is. And there's just those amazing times that he just encourages and loves and touches and hugs. And he's done that several times to me this week because I knew that the weight, the reality of this morning's message is it's his heart. It's his heart. We come together and we celebrate the fact that Jesus has resurrected. And there's lots of great stuff that we could look at. That we can look at in the scriptures. And last year we looked at some of the things that Jesus said from the cross, and there's tons there. But this week, as I saw where we were going to be in Luke's study come this week, and I really thought about it and asked God, should I continue in this? Like I said, he just overwhelmed me more than a few times as I was either thinking or praying or listening or doing some of the things that I do to get ready. And then when it came time to actually start writing some of what I needed to write to get my thoughts together, it was hard, okay? It's not always hard, but it was harder than usual. And I kind of just sensed, there's something going on. There's some degree of warfare. I got to take out my shield and my sword and my, and just press through. And I did that. I keep doing that. But it just encouraged me all the more that God does have something special for you today. He has something special for you every single day, but I really hope that on a day like today, you've come with open hearts and you're really looking to touch God and to see God. And appreciative of folks who are visiting. If you wandered in, hi, you're welcome. If you came with a friend or relative, hi, you're welcome. Love to see you. Yeah. If you want to fill out a visitor's card for us, we have them in the foyer. You can leave them really anywhere out there, and we'll basically just have record of your visit. If you want someone to contact you, there's a place to note that on there. Otherwise, you won't be on a mailing list, and you won't be getting phone calls. Just a record of your visit. But we appreciate you coming, and know that if you're open before the Lord, we're trusting that He's gonna really touch you. And As I said, I knew that this week's message and just what I'm, I don't want to say wrestling with because it's not the right word. It's more the heaviness, the good heaviness, like the times when God you just feel him and you just know that he's there. That was going to be a real part of what we're working with today, because we know that, as I started to say already, around the world, people are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Right, this man, this God-man, born of a Jewish carpenter and a virgin, and the last 3.5 years of his life proclaiming that he was God's son. We know that he came to seek and to save the lost. That's what he told us. He went from town to town preaching good news, right, healing people. Matter of fact, Peter, when he realized that God was going to save the world through Jesus, that salvation wasn't just for the Jews, and he got that revelation and he got that vision, it's in Acts 10 that he said how the fact that they were witnesses to how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear down to verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. That is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus. This is the reason that we exist. We all exist, not just churches and ministries. This is why we all exist, to be reconciled to God. And Paul even told us that once you're reconciled to God, that's then the gift that God now gives to you to help other people come to know and to be reconciled to God. And he actually says, it's as if God is making his appeal through us. That is amazing. Right? That God, the Creator God, wants to make his appeal through us. And so here we stand some 2,000 years later, and there's no more better proof of the fact that Jesus is alive than a changed life. A changed life in the here and now. Can I get an amen to a changed life out there? Amen. I know I'm a changed life. I know many of you are changed lives. You know, where when you came to understand and embrace the love that God has for you in Christ and you receive it, you can't be the same. Your world looks different. You see different. You are now relating to God in a way that you never have. And I really pray that if that's not been your experience yet, that today will be the day that you will open your heart to God in that way. For some time, we've been studying and learning about Jesus as he's captured in Luke's gospel. And Luke was a doctor. He was a historian. He prided himself on being meticulous and accurate. He probably had a OCD, or as Pastor Dave likes to say when he describes himself, CDO, because it has to be alphabetical, right? Luke wants us to be certain about what we believe, and week by week, we're discovering the depth and the beauty of who Jesus is, why he came, and what does that mean to us today? So the portion that we've come to today is very fitting for a Resurrection Day service because it is one of the most beautiful and powerful pictures of God the Father that we have. Because there was a point in time when the disciples were actually getting confused about, you know, exactly what Jesus was doing and where he was going. And at one point, Philip actually asked them, you know, can you just show us the Father? And Jesus actually says to them, and it's captured in John 14, you know, very clearly that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. And he equates himself to God. And it was that very truth that would eventually get him killed. You know, the fact that he was blaspheming in the ears of those who would hear him, that he would equate himself with God and call himself God's son and all the things that he did. And today we're going to look at what is a rather well-known parable, but it's only found in Luke's gospel. And for him to include it, you can believe that he verified and checked his facts before including it in his book. And before we read it, I want to just bring us up to speed on where we're at for those of you who haven't been with us, because it's really good, it's actually necessary that when we're studying the scripture, we have to understand the context that it was written in and why it was written and what was being said to the people who heard it, and then we can distill what principles are there, and then we say, well, how do we apply those principles after that? So what we have today is a dialogue that's been going on between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. They're called Pharisees and scribes. Amongst other things, but like hypocrite, but that's besides the point. That's not today's message. And there's a concern that they have with who Jesus has been hanging out with. He's hanging out right now with well-known sinners, people that everybody knows are sinning. And they're identified often as tax collectors and prostitutes and other things. And these folks are not only attracted to him, but he seems to be welcoming them. His message is drawing them in, and this is just making the religious elite very, very upset and very angry. To help set their thinking straight, he just told them two parables, and we looked at those last week. And both of them were designed to let them know how much heaven and the angels rejoice when one person truly turns to God. Amen. Hey, but he has one more illustration that he's going to give us. And this one is going to paint God the Father in a light that's going to shock them. It's really going to set them back on their heels. So let me open us in prayer before we read this portion. Father God, I say open us in prayer, but we've been in prayer before you. We're trusting you, Lord. We're trusting you, Lord, to have your way amongst us. And God, as we read this parable, this picture, just painting a glimpse of some of what you're like, I ask that you would minister that truth to all of our hearts deeply, that we would know, that we would know, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have a perfect Father who loves us and longs to have us be made right and in a great relationship with him. So, Father, knowing that that's your heart's desire, we come before you and trust you, Holy Spirit, to do what only you can do. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So we are going to read in Luke 15. We're going to start at verse 11, take us through verse 32. And, I'm going to read it all at one time, but we'll work our way through it in chunks, and we'll probably only get to about two-thirds of it today, but definitely get to what the Lord wants us to see and hear. So please turn your Bibles on, click, turn, swipe, whatever you need to do, and possibly even turn paper pages if you have paper pages for your Bible. And we will be blessed by God's word. It says in verse 11, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is God's word. Well, most of your Bibles have a heading over this section that says the parable of the loss of the prodigal son, or the lost son. And in reality, as you've heard, there's multiple layers and really several parables that are going on in this one section. In some ways, there's really three things going on. It could have been called maybe the parable of the two sons, or even the parable of the two sons and their father. Because like in all parables, there's something of truth that's being laid down in an illustration for us to learn from. And there's really a lot that we can glean out of this. And again, it correlates to the parables that Jesus told before this. But I think one of the reasons why this is such a powerful parable is because many of us have played at least two of the roles that we read about in this parable in our lives. The first one that we have all played is that we've been lost. We've either been lost or possibly still are lost. It's in Isaiah 53, verse 6, that we read that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. The rest of that verse goes on to tell us, but our sins are forgiven. He's put those sins on the sheep, on the lamb. So God has made a way. And then many of us have been like the older brother at different times, resentful or judgmental, passing judgment to one degree or another on what we think God is doing or not doing, or who we think God is or who we don't think he is. And then sadly, some of you are or have been parents of a prodigal child, a child that has basically said, give me, and gone off on their own way. And when we read a parable like this, we know that for sure God knows, you know, exactly what you're experiencing and what you're going through. I don't know if you guys caught the story a couple days ago in the news about the guy who was lost off the Carolinas for over 2 months. Did you see that? 66 days this guy was wandering, his ship flipped over, and he was asleep when it flipped, and, you know, 200 miles off the Carolina coast with no power, and he got rescued just a couple days ago. And when I heard his father say, I thought he was dead, you know, I said, this is the prodigal son. Now, he may not have run away, but he was lost. He was lost, and now he was found. And, you know, when I saw the video and heard some of what they were saying to each other, I'm like, wow. You know, he actually had that experience to know that, you know, I really had given up, and now he's back. And what we have here is Jesus is painting a picture for us. And as I've referenced already, the three parables here are primarily directed at the Pharisees because of their concern over Jesus' choice of company. He's just hanging out with people that they think, you know what, holy people, people who know God wouldn't do this. You know, those people are going to contaminate him. They're going to make him less. What they don't realize is that light dispels darkness. You know, light draws us to it, so they're drawn to Jesus, and whatever's impure in them, if they keep drawn close to Jesus, it's going to wash away. It's going to wipe away. It's going to eventually be bleached out. So we need to come to Jesus exactly as we are. You know, we don't fix ourselves up first. It's just not the way that it is. I know in my own life when, you know, I was a young teenager, I knew the gospel and I knew the truth, and I purposely and very intentionally did one of these give me moves. You know what? I didn't say to my parents, you know, I'm out of here, but that's exactly what I said to God. I said, you know what? That's all well and good, but I think this is how I want to live. And spent another half a dozen years, you know, doing that and pursuing that. And we see that here, the youngest son starts out, okay, by deciding that he wants to get out from his dad's household. He wants to get out from these rules, but he's realizing that his father is a household of means. They got stuff. Hey, we can put together. They got servants. They got all kinds of stuff. And he's probably thinking to himself, you know what? When my dad dies, I am going to be hooked up pretty good. All right? But he's not dead. And he actually has the audacity to go to his father and say, you know what, Dad? I'm going to get it when you die anyway. Why don't you give it to me now? I want out of here. And in doing this, it really is the equivalent of saying, you know what? I really wish you were dead so I can get my inheritance now. And like a spoiled toddler, he's demanding his own way. And it's really rather amazing that the father acquiesces here and gives him his portion. And there's something to that I think that we'll see in a little bit. But according to the law at this time, the older son is going to get a double portion. The firstborn always does, and then the rest gets divided amongst the other children. But since there's two sons, okay, he's basically going to get a one-third portion. The older son got two-thirds, the younger gets one-third. And what we read here is that the younger takes his third, and the word here that we see about gathering it, okay, has references to the fact that he basically turned it all into cash. He's like, all right, my father gave me what's mine. I'm going to, you know, get it all into cash so I can get out of here. And then we read that he used it all on reckless and wild living. The word that's in the Greek there is esotos, and it's the only time that it's in the Bible. And so I said, let me look up this word and see what it means, and that's how I saw that it was the only word. And this is one of those times where I read the definition. It says dissolutely, profligately. I'm like, oh, that was helpful. Now I know what this means. Maybe those are part of your vocabulary, not mine. So now I have to look those words up in an English dictionary, because that was the Greek to an English. Now I'm taking an English dictionary saying, okay, what do these words mean? And I know you know the sense of what's going on here. It's indifferent to moral restraint, given to improper conduct, licentious, utterly shameless and immoral. thoroughly dissolute. So there's this sense that he did not give a rip. He's like, I got money in hand. Whatever I feel like doing, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do whatever I feel like. And we know that however far away he was, that his brother had heard about his younger brother's wild living. Because later on he says, you know what, you wasted money on prostitutes. Can't believe you did that. You know, dad's money, you know, what dad had and your inheritance, you wasted. But he basically spent it on whatever his lusts and desires were. And this is all of us. It's all of us. Not necessarily chasing prostitutes, though that may be the case for some. But to take something that was a gift of God, right? Our lives. Our lives are a gift from God. And he's given them to us. And when we don't account for them properly, okay, it really is like we're shaking our fist at him. Hey, we're, so to speak, making choices and decisions that at best we pretend he doesn't exist, and at worst we're saying, we wish you were dead. We wish you, you're not even here. We find ourselves often demanding to be our own man, our own woman. You know, it's my life, it's my body, I can do whatever I want to with it. And this is very much our human nature. It's why I know that for the parallels that we have in this reading, that I know that we all relate to this to one degree or another. You know, that in some way, shape, or form, we've all said, gimme. You know what? I got this life. I got a brain. I can think. Let me see what I can do. And if we just let it run like that, we're just going to chase whatever desires come up in our heart. And if you read the scripture, we're warned our heart can be deceitfully wicked. And on top of that, sin deceives. And then it hardens. And then your heart becomes so hard that then you can't hear and won't receive truth. And that's why we continually wash ourselves with God's word, because that'll keep our hearts soft. That'll keep us aware to what is sin. What are these things that separate us from God? And there's times where we may find out you weren't intentionally shaking your fist at God, but you were. And you think, oh, you know, I'm just trying to be a good person. But you're doing it on your assessment, on your decision on what a good person is. And if we look at what God says a good person is, we realize we all fall short of the glory of God. We all. But it's acknowledging that is where we want to get to. So when I hear people, and I've, like I said, saw it in myself, you know, that is it really my life? Really? Is it really my life? You know, did I create myself? You know, do I tell my body how to breathe? Am I right now saying, okay, oxygen, okay, convert, get into my bloodstream, go over to my cells, you know, do this, do that, wiggle my fingers, wiggle my other hand. I don't. God put this into motion. I can kind of hear God when he spoke to Job, right? When Job was wrestling with what had gone on in his life, and he's like, I can't believe this. And God says to him, you know, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, surely you know. So we know that God has a little sarcasm, right? Come on, you know. You were there, weren't you, Job? You know, we read in Psalms, in Psalm 139, he knit us together in our mother's womb. Knit us together. And I love, I mean, if you know what DNA looked like, it's this, you know, complex helix of unbelievable things. And I just picture God going, every cell. Right? Every cell has that pattern in it. And every cell is told what it's to do. Okay, you're going to be skin. You're going to be an eyeball. Well, part of an eyeball. I mean, we all know how small a cell is. So you trillion are going to go be an eyeball. You 6 trillion are going to go be a toenail, you know? And God's going, faster than those well-seasoned knitters. You ever see someone who really knows what they're doing with crocheting or knitting? You're like, when it comes down to it, he gave us our first breath, and he'll determine which one's our last. In the middle, though, he has given us this thing called our will. The same way I don't fully understand why the Father gave this bratty son his inheritance, okay? God the Father has given us our wills. And we need to make decisions with our will, not just with our mind. Okay? It starts in our mind, but we have to move it into action. Now, believe it or not, if we're fortunate, because especially if you look at this story, we're going to experience some sort of famine. And I say that because we see that when we're in need, and we know that we're in need, real quickly, we start calling out to God, right? So sometimes it may be a curse to be blessed to a degree that you don't know that you need God. But I know God, I know His Holy Spirit, I know that He is continually, to the last breath you have, He's calling, He's knocking. There's always something inside of you saying, I, until you're right with God, you just know something's not there, something's not right yet. And He'll let different things come into our life. And even after we walk with Him, different things come into our life. But now we know that they're working out other things. Before we know Him, some of those things drive us to Him, and that's a beautiful thing. And I'd much rather have any of us to be in some sort of great need than to be hardened by sin and not even hear the knocking anymore. That there's the Holy Spirit knocking away and we don't hear anything. Or as we read in Revelation, Jesus saying, like, I'm standing at the door and knocking. Will you let me in? I want to eat with you. So we see in this story that the son has burned through all his money. Squandered, spent all, wasted, depending on what version you have. To such a point that he doesn't even have any more money to buy food. And so he has to do something. He has to do something about it. He's being driven to action. So his first action is that he hires himself out to some rich Gentile guy to feed pigs. Not exactly a good kosher job for a Jewish boy. All right? But this is what he did. Right? He did what he needed to do to live. And he's actually longing after the husks and the pods because it's a famine time. So it's not like the pigs are getting good food here. They're getting dry remnants of what was food for other people. And he's longing even for that stuff. And nobody's given him anything. All his party friends, nowhere to be found. And while he's there, he thinks. He thinks. He comes to his senses, is what we see in some of our versions, where he comes to himself. And the word there is he outu. And it speaks of sound thinking or a wholeness of oneself. The real evidence is that he then starts to make plans and take action. Right? He does start to do something. And it's interesting that despite the famine that's going on in this land, he knows that his father's house is fine. They've got plenty. Right? So they've got to be at least far enough away that if there was, you know, the seasonality causing the famine, that's not causing an issue at his father's house. Or maybe he knows how well his father plans. Maybe his father's got stuff, oh, we could stand a 30-year drought and be fine. Okay? But he's imagining that back at his father's house, even the servants are full. They're full. So he thinks out what he wants to say. And he starts to turn from this life that he's been living and make his way towards his father's house. The speech he rehearsed is humble. It's not presumptuous. He's willing to be as one of the hired servants. Not a son, no privileges, no rights, no more gimme, gimme, gimme. All right, we see there, depending on your version, it says make me or take me to be a hireling. To be as one of your hired servants. And he says this great line, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy. That is a repentant heart. I hear David in Psalm 51. Right, remember when David got caught? Right here, David lusts after a woman. He goes, he sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. He then sets up this, you know, big lie to get her husband killed. Goes through this whole thing. Right? And he thinks it's well hidden until the prophet of God comes to him and says, you think what happened wasn't seen? Okay, and goes on and tells him a story. And David turns in repentance. David, a man after God's own heart who had just done this, cries out to God. And in Psalm 51, he says, against you and you only have I sinned. And he goes on to say, purge me, wash me, clean me, create in me a clean heart. Creating me a clean heart. So similarly, this young man, he got up and went to his father. That's what the NIV says. He got up and went to his father. This really is the key. This is where what he thinks and what he believes have meshed together. He's not just saying, I know I have a father. As a matter of fact, if anything, he wished his father was dead. He pretended he wasn't there and lived his life that way. And similarly, and I was of this way at one point, I would say that I believed in God, I believed in Jesus, I believed he died for my sins, I believed that my sins are forgiven, you know, by believing in him, But there was nothing in my life that reflected that. My life reflected the, I'm really pretending God's dead because I really want to do what I want to do. And I suspect that many of us have recognized that before. So it wasn't a matter of knowing in my head that God's God. Because if I know in my head, I mean, the scripture tells us, right, the devil believes and he shudders, right? They have very good doctrine, the demons, very good. They understand it all. They know what's right and and they have chosen otherwise, okay? So here we can know, we can believe, okay? But until you let it make that track from your mind to your heart, and your heart is where your will sits, and you take action on it, you're out there starving with the pigs, and I hope that you recognize it. Because we see what happens here. You know, we see what happens here, and you look. The Father is looking and waiting for this Son. And there's so much here. I mean, as I studied this week, some of my favorite teachers, I like listening to them go through some of this. They spread this out over like 6 and 7 messages. I won't be doing that. Maybe 2. But there's so much here. Right? But we know the Father was looking. The Son was on his way back, and the Father was looking, and he is filled with compassion, the scripture tells us. And he runs. And he virtually tackles him and starts to smother him with kisses. And the Son starts his speech. You know, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And the Father doesn't even let him get all the way through. He interrupts him, and he says, party time! My Son is here. And he starts calling out, you know, to the servants. He tells the servants, you know, get the robe. Not just get the best robe. I want the best robe on my son. Get a ring. You know, gives him back his authority. You know, get shoes. No son of mine is going to be barefoot. Get that fat calf. I've been waiting. I've had a fat calf. This is it. I didn't know what I was going to use it for, but this is it. We're going to have a party. Get out the good china. Get out the silverware. I don't care if we break it. Let's use the stuff. All right? This is what the Father is moved to do just by seeing that Son truly turn back to him. He truly turned back. And we read from the Father's perspective, this Son was dead, but now he's alive. Okay? He was dead when he had chosen to live that type of a life and to pretend that his Father didn't exist. Okay? But the Father, when that Son turned to him, says now he's alive. He is now found. And Jesus doesn't call out specifically, this is exactly the way my Heavenly Father looks. But he's been telling the story about what happens when somebody turns to him, when somebody repents, when somebody sees that I am starving, I am dying over here. Okay? I might not be physically dying, but if you're not right with God, you are dying on the inside. We all are. Okay? We need Jesus to make us alive on the inside. And that's why if any person turns to him, he in no wise casts us out. Do you realize that? Any. Right now, the time is now. You know, literally the altars are open. The heaven's gate is open right now, right? And hell is not going to stop it. Despite all the junk that's going on in the world right now, heaven's gate is open. God is calling out to us, saying, come. You know, recognize where you're at. When you turn and come, I'm going to run at you. I'm going to run at you and knock you down. Kiss you like crazy. And I'm going to, you know, literally barrel you over. And we know that, you know, I read for you that scripture in 2 Corinthians about this reconciliation ministry that we have. That's what we have, okay? In that same portion, it says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. Psalm 103 tells us, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And I think by now, most of you know that it's not a frightful fear. It's the respect fear. So like when this young man turned and said, you know what? At my father's house, I'm going to go to my father's house. I'm going to say, you know what, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy. Hey, but when he did that, when he just turned and the Father saw him from a far way off, he runs to him. And that's what really is captured in this portion. And I'm going to close out our time, and we'll maybe look next time at the other son and some of his issues and the fact that, like I said, I think a lot of us can find ourselves there as well. But I want to play a song for you, and it's called When God Ran, and it very powerfully illustrates this message. And when we're finished with it, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer, okay? Because I want to see you turn your heart to the Lord. And for those of you who've prayed it before, it's just a recommitment. And if you've never prayed it, if it's from your heart, I'm telling you that the words you hear in this song are going to be what God is doing and saying for you. So hang with me for a minute here. I can skip this ad in 1 second.
Hell, my head.
Amen. Hope you can feel that. I hope you can feel that. My son, do you know I still love you? Son or daughter, that's God's message to us. That is what the cross is about. All right, Pastor Dave said earlier, for the joy that was set before him, you and I, we're that joy. And when we turn to God, he runs to us. Okay, he came to earth, and that was already pretty far distance. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to stand. Okay, so I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, committing ourselves to God. And if this is your first time, when we're done, you can run on up here. Amen. Oh, Lord. And I'm going to pray a blessing over you as well. So first, repeat after me. Father God, I have sinned against heaven and sinned against you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your child. But in the name of Jesus, I come to you this day. I bow my heart. I bow my will. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I turn to you. I trust you. And I trust the rest of my life to you. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. And a blessing out of Numbers that I love to pray over you all. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. You are blessed and dismissed. Have a great time the rest of your resurrection day. If you need prayer, please come up and get some prayer. Otherwise, like I said, be blessed and dismissed. Amen.